So here's the deal. We've been talking several weeks about this group of people that Jesus gathered around him, these men that he called and ultimately formed his disciples, his group that was going to go with him to somehow catch a hold of the life that he would lead so that they could see that and be a part of that, so that one day when he was no longer on earth, they would be able to go out into the world and live that life for others. And one thing that I've told you a couple of times, and I just want to remind us, and I'll remind us again before this series is over, but if you're here today and you find yourself a believer, you find yourself in the flow of the love and grace of Jesus Christ, that is because one day, a really long time ago, one of the disciples told someone who 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 told someone, and then one day someone told you about the grace and love of Jesus. And so literally this movement starts out of this group of 12, and we see even now, 2,000 years later, the impact that it is having on the world around us. It's not an accident. One of the things, though, is in talking about people like Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Nathaniel, to this point, we've been talking about some pretty good guys. I mean, we've really been talking about guys that if you broke down on the side of the road, you would want to see one of these guys pull up behind you, because you would look back and you'd be able to say, oh, it's one of the disciples. Cool, okay, well, somebody's going to help me out here. Somebody's going to get me back on track. Well, whereas we can look at some of those previous disciples, we can say pretty fairly that many of them were already disciples of John. John was already telling people to repent and pursue the kingdom. John was already baptizing people. And so we can assume that probably all of the previous folks that we visited already, they were anticipating the Messiah. And so on some level, they were wanting their lives to be faithful expressions of love to God, because they were anticipating that one day the Messiah would come who would set things right. And for many of them, the idea was that the Messiah would come and he would wipe away the Roman Empire and he would set up his government and he would take over and they would all get to be a part of that. And so we can kind of assume that many of these guys, they were good guys. They were trying to be faithful. But then we meet this next disciple. His name is Matthew. When we meet him, his name is actually Levi, but his name becomes Matthew. We'll talk about that here in just a moment. But in talking about Matthew, it's very difficult for me to try to figure out and create an image for Matthew, but without thinking about where we are as a society today. Okay? So I want you to do this for me. For just the next minute or two, I want you to determine, promise with me, that you won't turn me off. Okay? You won't silence me. You won't mute me. You won't get mad. You won't throw anything at me or anything like that. Okay? Can we just start off this conversation with that disclaimer? Okay? So two of you have assured me of that. When I look at where we are in the world today, you can't help but see all of the groups and all of the sides that are out there. Like literally, it seems like we're in a place in history, and maybe it's not like other times in history, but we're at a place in history today where every group, every side is doing the very best it can to create their bubble, to ostracize others, and to kind of fit in that little framework that they have. And I see it not being a very healthy thing. And I see it being a situation where sometimes it would appear as though it's the religious right against the rest of the world or against these other groups. Okay, so regardless of what you may believe about some of the things that are going on in our society, I think we could fairly say that in our society right now, there's a group out there who thinks the Confederate flag should fly high. Let's remember our history. Let's remember who we are and where we came from. Let's have pride in our ancestors and the things that they did. And there's a group who says, absolutely not. This thing should come down. This thing is a sign and a symbol of the decay from the past, and it's time for us to move on. Absolutely not. And if we're not careful, what we'll do as people, maybe even Christians, is we'll put these walls up beside us and we'll take our stance on our side and we'll look over that wall and we'll say, if we're not careful, well, if you believe that, then there's a wall here. We're not in fellowship any longer. So don't even talk to us about it. And then those over here, they may look over and they may say, well, no, if you feel that way, you're a bigot and you hate people and you don't even want to have conversation. And what I see happening is we're kind of throwing our proverbial things over the wall. And if we're not careful, we break fellowship. Regardless of what you've come to believe about the Planned Parenthood situation. It's very obvious that there are groups out there who, whether their intentions are good or even they've edited things inappropriately or whatever has happened in this whole situation, there's groups out there who are saying to the other group, we're going to set you up in such a way that you're going to fail. And this group over here says, well, no, you don't even want us. You don't even know what's going on over here. You'll never understand what's happening on this side. And if we're not careful, we'll put walls up and we'll create barriers so that relationship is not even possible. Discourse, charitable discourse, not even possible. I know that for some of us, the temptation could be that anytime we see something like happened in Chattanooga, that immediately, well, that was an act of terror. And then the next thing you know, this wall has gone up because we're in the group over here that says that was an act of terror. But this group over here goes, well, maybe we should ask more questions about what happened. Do we understand what happened? And if you're not ready to accept that it was an act of terror, and if you don't do this, and if you, then you're not a part of my group. And you see how that can just kind of go on and on and on and on. And I personally, I don't know that we ever really accomplish much of anything in that kind of setup where I put my feet in the ground. This is what I'm going to hold to. And if you see differently from me, well, guess what? I don't want to have anything to do with you. I don't want to talk to you even. And I fear that for us as a society, those things get pushed on us. They get pushed on our ideas. And ultimately, what I begin to sense sometimes is that I feel that what's being pushed on me is that if I'm truly going to be a follower of Christ, I have to be on this side over here. There's no way I could be faithful to Jesus and even understand remotely what that person over there is trying to say. And I fear that sometimes what happens is those feelings start to result in resentment, start to result in anger, and maybe if we're not careful, even lead to hatred for the other person. Everybody still with me? Uh-huh. One of the other ones I've struggled with. Is it possible there's a crooked cop in the U.S.? Is it possible that there's a cop who takes advantage of his or her authority and wields it more graphically than he or she should at a given time? Is it possible that in light of the media and all that's thrown at me, if I'm not careful, I could put my feet in the ground and I could say, absolutely not. Anything that a cop does, they have the ability and capability to do, and they should be able to do it. And if I'm not careful, I start launching those grenades over to those over here who may at some point say, well, that was a little extreme. Maybe that was a little more violent than it should have been. Do we know the whole story? Do we understand what he or she said that prompted the cop to do this or do that? And if we're not careful, we start launching these things back and forth. Whatever it does to us as a society, by way of creating resentment, creating anger, creating hatred for another, can I tell you this good news today? Those feelings aren't new. When Jesus meets Matthew is sitting at a tax collector's booth on the side of the road. Matthew was a Jew. By the time we meet Matthew, he's sitting at his tax collector's booth on the side of the road, and he is what we would call a publican. Matthew wasn't an actual true tax collector. He was a publican who would have been hired out underneath one of the true tax collectors. And so Matthew finds himself sitting on the side of the road, one who would have been collecting taxes from travelers. And so as scripture goes, we find Matthew sitting there on the side of the road. And something very interesting happens because this man named Jesus, who has this group of followers by this point, a small group of followers, comes along and Jesus actually calls Matthew to come and go with him. You'll find that scripture in Matthew chapter 9. If you have your Bibles there with me, open it up. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9, beginning at verse 9. I'm going to let you stay seated. We're going to read another passage here in a moment. Matthew 9, verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came up and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So there Jesus is with his group. They're going down the road, and the next thing you know, they come across this tax collector named Levi. Jesus looks at him, and he ultimately says, "Why don't you come and follow me and leave this tax booth? Why don't you give your life to something greater and go with me?" And in direct response to Jesus issuing an invitation to this individual, the Pharisees, those who were in more right relationship with God than anyone else, the Pharisees immediately kick up and say, "Whoa, wait a second. Time out. Now we understand you calling Philip and Andrew and Peter. We understand you calling Nathaniel and James and John, but we don't understand this right here. Okay, you don't call Matthew. You don't call one of the tax collectors and publicans. You don't call people like this to follow you. What's your problem? Are you going to hang out with tax collectors and sinners? Guys, don't you see what's happening?" And I can see one of the Pharisees maybe even garnering the support. We see it in Matthew 9, where Jesus gathers the smaller group and says, "Why is this guy even eating with these people? You don't eat with tax collectors. You don't eat with publicans. You don't eat with sinners." Well, see, here was the deal. Matthew was a Jew. Matthew had been hired out by one of the representatives of the Roman Empire to collect taxes. And you know what? If you were Jewish in the day, you despised that. The money that Matthew would have touched would have been considered unclean to the Jew. So they wouldn't have even asked for change. So not only are they paying this guy's wage, because ultimately what's going to happen is Matthew, as a publican, he has the opportunity to collect more taxes than he's actually due, because that's how he's going to pay his own wage. And so while you and your family are trying to make ends meet, you and your family are coming down the street, Matthew's going to stop you. He may even look at what trades you're bringing into town. If you're bringing in kind of normal things, olives, olive oil, wheat, barley, things like that, he may charge you 5% on that. But if you're bringing in more of a luxury item, he may charge you up to 12.5% on that. And on top of that, he's going to charge you whatever he needs to charge you. So in fact, he's going to be able to make his wage. He's also going to be able to pay his wage to the one who's over him. And guess who's going to be out of luck? You're going to be out of luck. You're going to be out of luck because you're going to sit here and you're going to give your hard-earned money to one who is actually Jewish like you, but is now representing the empire. And you know what happened over periods of time? Over a period of time, the Jewish folks in that day, they began to despise, to hate the despicable, shameful tax collectors and publicans. They didn't want to have anything to do with them. But you got this tax collector who's kind of on the path of information. And something tells us that something in Matthew must have known about Jesus. Can you see it? Can you see the guy sitting at his tax booth and he's collecting information as he's collecting money? And somewhere along the way, word comes down the road that this man Jesus is performing miracles. This man Jesus is healing people. This man Jesus is teaching people. And it could be that he's actually coming this way. And so as it goes, one day Jesus encounters this man and puts a call on his life. I love the way kind of one author has put it, so that he links the calling of Matthew with one of the parables that Jesus tells. Look at the screen with me as we see this rendition. I think one of the temptations at times is when we go to Scripture, if we're not careful, one of the temptations is to read the story and then to start identifying where you fit, and then to identify where I fit, to identify who you are in the story, and then to identify who I am in the story. And whether we like it or not, gang, there's really no getting away from the fact that and Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and some of these other groups. He was dealing with the religious people who were so religious that they couldn't see the kingdom as he came to bring it. And so when he brings his new kingdom, he doesn't just call good old boys who couldn't get in with a real rabbi. He doesn't just call good old boys who are being faithful to God, but they're still having to work their family business as well. And so Jesus very much ticks the religious people off in a situation like this, where he stands before one who by his own people would have been despised and shunned, who would not have been allowed in the synagogue, who would have been talked about, laughed about as a traitor to his own people. And Jesus, in establishing this new kingdom, does not show up and walk past him as well. And gang, I got to tell you, this is one of the more challenging disciple stories that I believe is in there, because at this point, Jesus looks at that individual who the entire establishment is looking at and saying, no, not him, not that way of life. You're not a part of this. You stay on your side of the wall and we'll stay over here. And Jesus comes in and he breaks that thing down when he looks at Matthew and he says, Matthew, you come with me. And by the time that he calls this guy, they in fact end up at a dinner at Matthew's house. And even there, the Pharisees are asking the questions. Your leader doesn't get it. He's welcoming the wrong people. He's welcoming the wrong people to your group. Well, we flip over to Matthew chapter 21. And Jesus is telling another parable. And here's what Jesus says to the Pharisees. Matthew 21, verse 28. It'll be on the screen if you don't have the word. What do you think? It says, there was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, but he did not go. Which of the two did what the father wanted? The first, they answered. Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe. Something happens. So that when Jesus encountered these folks, he calls them to a new way of life. And it's not that they came to this new way of life in order to live their old way and follow him. He called them to repent and to believe. And what I love is the fact that sometimes when I go to that story, I try to identify where am I? Where do you fit? Where do we fit? And one of the dangers I think could be for us today is if we're not careful, we may even be tempted to look around our own society and say, well, who are the despised and the shunned and the neglected of our culture? Who do we not want to be a part of this thing? Because you know what, church? It would be those folks that Jesus would come alongside and say, come with me. Repent and believe and come with me. I don't know where you are today personally. I know that for me, I don't see walls being put up in the kingdom. I see a Jesus who calls people out of whatever situation they're in, but he calls them to a new life. He calls them to come and go with him. And so, church, who would I be to stand in the way of that call? Dwayne, are you saying that we just... No, I'm not. I'm saying repent and believe. But I'm saying there's no limit to the grace of God to reach out into the lives of others, to call them to be a part of this thing. And I'm very aware today that somewhere along the way, I was sitting at my tax booth and Jesus came up to me, said, Dwayne, come on. And maybe somewhere along the way, somebody was standing beside Jesus and said, no, Jesus, not him. And Jesus establishes a new kingdom. If you're here today and you would say, Dwayne, I feel like one of those. I feel like I've been shunned by the world. I've been shunned by religious. I've been shunned by the church. I've been shunned by Christians. Can I tell you that Jesus invites you into his kingdom? Repent and believe. Turn your life back to him and follow him. He makes a way. He is the way. Will you bow with me? Lord, this series would be a lot simpler and less messy if you would have just called people who are already good. But God, in Matthew, we see that you didn't just call people who were good. You called people who were traitors, who were liars, who were cheats. You call people who have been shunned and disregarded by people who claim your name. And God, we know that today it's not your hope that we stay there. We know that today it's your hope that we could embrace the new life that you come to bring. So God, thank you for calling people. Regardless of where they are, regardless of what they've done, regardless of who else likes them or not, thank you for calling people to your side. Thank you for calling people to live new, abundant life that they can only find in you. And God, I pray that even today, the realities of repentance and believing would be alive in this place. Church, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I wonder if this morning there would be those who would say, you know, Dwayne, I have felt pushed aside. I have felt shunned. I have felt neglected. And maybe sometimes I've led to believe, because maybe the church has fed this to me, that God is somehow mad at me, angry with me. But today, I see the grace and the love that I can find in Jesus, and I know that he calls me and accepts me. If you're here today and you would say, you know, Dwayne, I'd like to start fresh. I'd like to start over, and I'd like to do that by believing in Jesus and turning away from sin and following after him. Would you, where you are, would you just slip your hand up to the Lord this morning? Great. Lord, you see those hands. And God, more importantly, I pray that you would see the hearts that are behind those. God, that you would be Lord of each of those stories. And God, that truly even today, you would set these folks up on a new path. God, that regardless of where they find themselves today, they know that in you they have hope in a future. walk beside them. Lord, help us as a church to be able to walk beside them. Draw them close to your side, Lord. We all thank you today that you desire mercy and not sacrifice. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. We love you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.